Before the break, we were looking at the phrase or the clause in Titus 1 verse 2 that says, which God who does not lie promised before the beginning of time. And so I indicated at the beginning of our study that there are two assertions that the apostle makes about eternal life that will be the things that we consider. The first assertion that we considered is that God promised eternal life from eternity. And then, once we said that, we looked at the phrase, which God who does not lie promise before the beginning of time. And that, as told you, just that phrase reveals two things for us. It reveals that the promise is as good as the character of the one who makes it. Second thing, that it reveals that a book that we're studying is inspired. Because there's no way Paul would have known of something that God said before man's existence. So based on that, we said that yes, we can know for sure that we have the word of God, really, that's given to us, and we can rely on it. Now, the second assertion is that eternal life has been revealed in time. And that's what we began to look at because of the phrase, actually, it's a clause in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, when it says, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light. Now, the thing that I began to show is that the word appointed of the NIV is really from a Greek word from which we get the English word idiot. That I said, it means, if you remove the word idiot, and remove T from it, put S, you get idios. And that's the Greek word used here. And that means once on. And so I was trying to establish, to show you that yes, that indeed is the meaning, by referring you to those who try to seek their own righteousness instead of faith in Christ, as stated in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, which is where we begin our second session. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 reads, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So that word own, that's the Greek word the NIV translator pointed in the passage that we're studying. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated appointed in the NIV of Titus 1 verse 3 is privately, as the apostle used it in connection with his disclosing to a select few of those in the early church the content of the gospel he preached, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Here it reads, Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 reads, I went in response to a revelation and said before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I did this privately. That word is the Greek word idios. He said, I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, the Greek word translated appointed in the NIV may also mean belonging to or peculiar to an individual. Peculiar to an individual. As the apostle used it in a negative manner in the context of explaining why spouses should not withhold sexual relationship from each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Now, this is within the marriage bound. This is what the instruction given to husbands and wives about their sexual relationship with each other. But here, my concern is with the word own or idios. Because in this passage it says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. That word alone or him or her is keep coming from the Greek word idios. Own. It's not your own only. However, when we think about it, you can say, how is it then that the Greek word use in our passage? How is it used? Because I've shown you the various meaning of the Greek word idios. Now, it is in the sense of peculiar or unique. Now, I know I never use an IV use appointed. I'm saying the meaning here is better as peculiar or unique to something. Something that's peculiar or unique to something. Which the NIV, of course, indicates is something is unique. What is it that is unique or peculiar is then followed by the word season. Season. Look at that word when it said own season. Anyway, upon this season, the word season is translated from a Greek word that may mean time in a general sense as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 2. This is where we're looking at the Greek word translated season in the NIV, and I'm saying it has several meanings. One meaning can be time in a general sense. So in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, we read, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That word time is the Greek word kairos that is used in a passage. Kairos. Anyway, the word translates season in the NIV of Titus chapter 1 verse 3 may mean fixed time, season, occasion. As it is used in Galatians chapter 4 verse 10. Galatians chapter 4 verse 10. Galatians. And hold on to Galatians, for the next two passages will be in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 verse 10 reads, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now seasons here is just a Greek word, but it's dealing with something that is fixed, a fixed time or occasion for something. Now the Greek word also in question may also mean opportunity or proper time or right time, as it is used in connection with doing good in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 reads, therefore, as we have opportunity. Now, you can be sure, God gives every one of us the opportunity to do what we're going to read here. Every one of us. It says, Let us do good to all people. God will always give you that opportunity. Whether you use it or not is entirely up to you. So he said, let us do good to all people. But notice what he says. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now that's something you've heard me talk a whole lot about unity of the church. About the importance of seeing each other as a member of the same family. Because here he said, we should be nice to everyone. But he said, it goes back to say, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Because they are unique people. The unique people of God. Which you belong. And so if each member should look at the other member that way. Now in Titus chapter 1 verse 3. The Greek word is used in the sense of fixed time or apportioned time. Thus, the Greek phrase, translated appointed season in the NIV, may be understood simply as a proper time. The proper time. The proper time. In any case, there is a proper time for everything in God's plan to take place. Everything. Now remember, we're living in time. And I keep reminding us, God doesn't, He's above time, both space and time. So He thinks more of, when this event takes place, then this next event will take place. For example, though, there was the proper time for Jesus Christ to come to this world through the virgin birth in order to die for our sins, as stated in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It reads, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman born under the law. Now, when we studied this many years ago, I did explain to you that part of when he says the right time for Christ to come, there were several things that had to happen. This is why I say God doesn't live in terms of time, but events. One of the events is that Roman Empire has to be dominant in the war. That was part of his plan. Because the Roman Empire was so dominant, establish some kind of order and so on, that made it possible that once Christ came into the world, that was the time the gospel was spread. Things rolled and everything made it easier for missionaries to go around and so forth. So all God did that at the right, we think, time, but His event had to take place. So in any case, there is a proper time for everything to occur, as far as God is concerned. Now the fact there was the proper time for Jesus to die for our sins is stated also now in Romans chapter 5 verse 6. Romans Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, God in his plan had a specific period of so many things have taken place. And that's when Christ would die. I mean, He would have died much, had come to the world before that, but that wasn't the way God planned it out. Now, in our context of Titus 1:3, the event that occurred at the proper time in God's plan is the revelation of the message or promise that is concerned with eternal life. As we read in Titus, where we start in chapter 1, verse 3, when it says, He brought His word to light. Now, the expression brought to light is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make known, to disclose, to show someone or something. Thus, the Greek word is used to report the origin of the brothers of Jesus Christ to make Himself known to the people. As we read in John chapter 7, verse 4. John chapter 7, verse 4. It is, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, if you read that, you won't even realize that's a temptation. And he said, how is that? But do you remember, that's nothing different from what they said here to what Satan told Jesus Christ. Look at all this glory. I show you, if you just worship me, I'll give it to you. Make a show. And that is the thing that, of course, we studied, if you recall, a long time ago in Sermon on the Mount, when I told, whenever you have this urge to show off, that is the time to start hiding. Because the enemy is more likely trying to get you into something you shouldn't be. So it's, the word, of course, is used by Apostle Paul in the sense of making something known that was previously unknown about God's future, His future action regarding the activities of believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The same Greek word brought to light is used here in this passage in terms of showing something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 reads, Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose those motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now the word translated brought to light then, in Titus chapter 1 verse 3 of the NIV, may mean to reveal or to appear. Now the meaning to appear is used in connection with the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is something that every believer should be conscious of. And again, I try to, I know it's hard for us as humans to conceive of things in the future. It's very difficult for us. That's why we don't think about consequences a lot. We do things, we don't think about the consequences. Even though the Bible has warned us that everything we do has a consequence. But we do because we don't think in terms of future. Really, if we think about this, what I'm going to say now is think about it. If you're a person who is conscious that you are going to appear before Christ, that you will appear before him in a judgment. Not to whether you go to heaven or hell, that's not it. It's to determine what kind of position you'll be in heaven. Now again, of course, if you don't mind, being, for lack of a better word, being a peon in heaven, when others are decorated highly, and you just, I'm glad I'm there. If you like, if you're that kind of person, then that's fine. You don't have to worry. But I can assure you, it'll be a 10 for 10, in a sense, that God has given you all this grace, giving his word and writing, giving you the Holy Spirit, giving you teachers, and you arrive in heaven with nothing to show for it, other than you are there. And I mean, there's nothing in this world I can use to make any comparison. So you think about it, but in a little way, when you think about those who are really the what they call the rich and famous, the life they enjoy in this planet, you don't enjoy it. I mean, it doesn't kill you that you don't, but you just don't enjoy it. But that is nothing compared to what the decoration in heaven would be like. So if you remember that, then look at what it says. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, really bad is not the way it really means worthless. In other words, there are things you and I will do and we think it's good, but our motive is wrong. And therefore, when we get to heaven, no reward for that. Because our motive is tainted with sin. So we're all going to do that. So if you're conscious of that, then you become a whole lot more mindful of what you do when no one is looking at you, or you do even when people are looking at you, but your thought. You deal with your thought. Because that's something that makes or breaks us, is that thought. That's where everything lies with us as believers. Whether you live the spiritual life or not, it's been what is going in your mind. Because that's what affects your conduct. Anyway, it is also in the sense of revealing or making things visible that a Greek word is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 13. So it reads, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So here it's translated become visible or make appear. So in our passage though of Titus 1 verse 3, it is in the sense of making known or disclosing something so that it can be clearly known that the Greek word is used. So the thing God revealed or disclosed at the proper time in the message or promise, it's really that message or promise in connection with eternal life that he promised as implied in the sentence of Titus 1 verse 3 that we're studying, when he said, he brought his word to light. He brought his word to light. Now the word is translated from a Greek word, logos. Logos. That although means word, but it has a range of meanings. Now the Greek word translated word when used of God may mean promise. As it is used in Apostle Paul's defense of the doctrine of election, as recorded in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans And hold on to Romans, once you get it. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 reads, it is not as though God's word had failed. for all who are descended from Israel. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And that's the interesting thing that the Holy Spirit tells us. How can he descend from Israel and not be Israel? That is to say, yes, you may be a natural Israel, but you're not a spiritual Israel. That's why it's not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. It's not a double talk. Just say, yeah, you can't say, yes, I'm an Israelite because I have the gene of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you can't say, I'm a true Israel because I believe in the same Lord Abraham believed. So this is what the apostle, of course, using the word here. The word, you see, when he said God's word, he said, as though God's word had failed. Now that phrase, God's word, refers to God's promise. Because he'll be talking about the promise that God has made in terms of what he wants to do through Israel. Consequently, then, some English versions, such as the New Jerusalem Bible and the Today's English Version or the Good News Bible, instead of the phrase then God's word, they use the phrase promise of God or something similar to that expression in their own translation. Anyway, the Greek word, translate word, may also mean statement, as it is used by Apostle Paul to summarize the commandments given in the Old Testament scripture in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. It reads, the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you don't see the word word here. Yeah, really. See, that's the phrase in this one rule. That's how the NIV translated it. It's more literally in this word or in this statement. In this word or in this statement. Now, the Greek word translated, word may mean message. Now, it could mean message as the content of what he said, as the Apostle Paul used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. First Corinthians. And once you get 1 Corinthians, hold it, because next two more passages will be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. It is, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now you notice, the word message here, of course, is a Greek word, translated word, or literally means word. But it's, when we talk about the cross, it says, those who are perishing, don't mean anything to them. So they say, so what is, according to someone, so a man died on the cross, or what? What has that got to do with me? Because they are perishing. It is said, for those of us who have been saved, it is power of God. Now that expression, being saved, is one of those things, is one of the phrases that allows us to know that there are three aspects to salvation in terms of time. We can think about it as past, present, and future. Being saved, that is, it's something going on. It doesn't mean you're already saved, but this is some kind of being saved. That is the sense of we are being delivered gradually from the power of sin. Gradually. And eventually, we will ultimately be delivered from the power and presence of sin. Now, the word message, or the meaning message, may also refer to what is communicated as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 reads, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." Anyway, the Greek word also may translate the word may refer to a unit of language that native speakers can identify as that's the sense of the word when the apostle used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19. It reads, "But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, when he says words, intelligible words, that means in the language or in the using the unit of language that a group of people understand, rather than using foreign languages. That's what the apostle is talking about. Is, you know, if somebody speaks English, then you can understand. But if the person comes here and speaks another language to you, they can preach all they want. You don't know what they're talking. That's what Paul is saying. So he, of course, this is dealing with those who speak in tongues. Anyway, it is the sense, meaning, and the meaning message that the word, even though it's translated message, but when you really look at it, it means gospel. Same Greek word that means word can mean gospel. Now, this is how we can see that. That's the sense in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians. Now hold on to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains." See, that word "for our message" is the same Greek word, but it really means for our gospel. Our gospel. Now, it is in the sense of the gospel that the Greek word, translated word, also is used by the apostle in Colossians 1, verse 25. Colossians 1 verse 25. It reads, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Now, so of course the phrase, the word of God, is really a reference to the gospel. To the gospel. Now, the Greek word, translated word in Titus 1 verse 3, may simply mean speech. Speech. As it is used by Apostle Paul to describe what his opponents say about him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 10. This is what the opponents of the apostle were saying about him. He reads, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and he's speaking amongst nothing." Now the phrase he's speaking is more literally his speech. So that's the way they try to criticize the apostle, because something every one of us here should be aware of. There's not one human being on this planet that's not being criticized by one or two or three people. So if you think people are not criticizing you, you don't know where you are. People are saying something bad about you, behind you. Very rarely would they say it in your face, but they say things behind you. So you just might as well accept that. And that shouldn't affect you if you are living according to the truth. So let people talk about you, say whatever they want, it doesn't matter. As long as you know you're standing on truth. Now the Greek word, also translated word, may simply then mean the Logos. The Logos. We use the word the Logos. That is at an independent personified expression of God, as it is used to describe Jesus Christ in John 1:1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, you notice that in the NIV, the word is capped. I mean, it's the beginning was in cap. That's wherever they put that, that's, he said, in the beginning was the Logos. Was Logos. So they put the word beginning with a cap of W. So here, Logos refers to Jesus Christ. Now, so we have considered then the various meanings of the Greek word translated word in Titus 1:3. So the question is to determine in what sense it is used in our passage. It is in the sense of promise. Or message. Promise or message that the word is then used. In effect, God revealed his promise of eternal life at the appropriate time through the message of the gospel. Now, this promised eternal life is found in Jesus Christ, as Apostle Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 1. It reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." That's where that life is. Now, so this truth that eternal life is in Jesus Christ is also affirmed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John, the epistle. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So anyway, the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus is unknown to mankind. As evident in the fact that people are not seeking to claim that promise. They don't know that there's a promise of eternal life. Now, those who think of life after death often seek to obtain a better life in the hereafter or in the eternal state through their own efforts, because they don't know this. The reason they do all that is because they're ignorant that God had made a promise of eternal life that is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that. So that's why they are struggling. They want to get to heaven by themselves. And you can do that. The promise is already given. So if you get the promise, accept it, go to heaven. If you don't accept it, go to hell. So anyway, the truth is that God has made a promise of eternal life, but this promise is unknown to humans. And so the only way we could have known of this promise is if God revealed it to us. Hence, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, informed us that this promise of eternal life has been revealed at the proper time in God's plan, as stated in Titus 1 verse 3, where we're starting, when he says, "At his appointed time, he brought his word." Now remember, now I say, the word there should be promised. So he brought his promise to light. He brought his promise to light. Now, how did God reveal this promise of eternal life to us? The apostle gives an answer to this question in the passage that we're considering. But before we get to this answer that he gave, let me state though that the revelation of this promise was made when Jesus Christ came into the world. In other words, once God took on human form, that was his revealing of his promise of eternal life in a bodily form. As soon as that happened, once Christ was born, taking on a human form, that immediately is the revealing of that promise. Now, so this is implied in John chapter 1, verse 14. John, I hold on to John for about three passages. Next three passages will be still in John. John chapter 1, verse 14 reads, "The word," notice the cap there, "the word," that's the logos, "the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So it is a claim that once God took on a human nature, that was when the promise of eternal life was revealed. But that does not mean humans understood it, since those who lived at a time of incarnation did not know this revelation automatically. As evident from the assertion of the Holy Spirit through Apostle John, that the world that Christ came into did not recognize Jesus Christ as the one who brought eternal life or the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life that God made in eternity, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. It reads, John chapter 1 verse 10 reads, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. See, He came to His own, the one He created, and we didn't recognize Him. The world didn't recognize Him. That means this revelation is not automatic, so to say. Now, it's not only though when God became flesh that the promise of eternal life was revealed, but also the message that the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ was proclaimed from that time. See, Jesus himself taught that he is the dispenser of eternal life, as we read, for example, in John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27 reads, Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Now, this assertion that eternal life is only through Jesus Christ was also made clearer in His claim that is stated in John chapter 6, verse 40. John 6, 40 reads, John chapter 6, verse 40 reads, For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So doesn't the appearance of Jesus Christ to this planet not only was the revelation of the promise of eternal life, but his teaching pointed to this truth. Now the implication is this, that Jesus Christ is the first then to explain that the promise of eternal life has been revealed in him and through his teaching. Now be that as it may, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul informed us that he, Paul himself, was God's instrument in revelation of this promise of eternal life because of the phrase in Titus 1 verse 3 where we're starting, where we say, through the preaching. Now the phrase indicates that the way any human being can become aware of this promise of eternal life is through the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. Preaching or proclamation is the only way to convey the content of God's promise or message to others. Take for example, it is through the preaching the prophet Jonah warned, the people of Nineveh of God's threatened destruction that led to their repentance, as the Lord Jesus Christ referred in Luke chapter 11, verse 32. Luke chapter 11, verse 32 reads, The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So, If you remember, it hasn't been long since that we studied the book of Jonah. And you see that he's, when he preached to them, they all repented. But there's no way they will know if God didn't send that prophet to go tell Nineveh, you're in trouble. Now, so the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, tells us that it is only through then the preaching or the declaration of God's word that people become aware of God's promise of eternal life, or they become aware of the gospel message, as the apostle states in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. It reads, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So this passage in Romans chapter 10 clearly conveys the truth that without the preaching of the gospel, people will not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so will not enjoy the promise of eternal life that is offered in Christ. Therefore, it is incumbent upon you as a believer to recognize the importance of the preaching of the gospel to unbelievers so that they will know the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, before I emphasize this, I want you to recognize that this principle applies to us as Christians in the sense of without teaching, we don't know much about anything about the spiritual life. This is why many of us Christians today reduce the Christian life as a matter of, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chase somebody's husband or wife. Whether that is truthful is something to be noted. And they know, and they, I don't gamble, I don't do, that's it. I'm a fine Christian, because I don't do these things. Because you're not being taught. Because if you are taught, you realize much more, there's much more. It's a matter of a way of life. It's not whether you don't do this or do that. It's a matter of what is the whole nature of yours. What is it producing every moment? So it's not that, you know, counting the beans as I say. No, it's not that. It's a whole transformation. To know that your whole person reflects God Himself. But this cannot happen without teaching. Hence, you see why we put importance in teaching. Because there are some truths that you know, and you get around other believers that you know. And you talk about these things. Look at you, what are you talking? You're talking a foreign language to them. Because they haven't been taught. So without teaching, there's no way a person can know. That's the way we dispel ignorance, which we're all born into. Every one of us. We're born ignorant when it comes to the spiritual things. But through teaching, this ignorance will be replaced with knowledge. But in case of what we're focused on, eternal life, the promise of eternal life. So what I'm saying is, since that's the only way by preaching, that this means that it is important for you as a believer to communicate to an unbeliever that God has promised eternal life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 36.
John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36 reads, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him." So in any event, I want to impress upon you the importance of preaching of the gospel of Christ to unbelievers. And I say this many, many times, and I challenge you many, many times. And this is the only thing you only can answer. Have you really ever witnessed to somebody about Christ? That's an important question. When you talk about sports and talk about hunting, fishing, and everything, have you ever actually talked to a person about how to become a believer in Christ? Have you? You've exchanged recipes? Have you exchanged how a person goes to heaven? So these things are very important, because that's an important responsibility that we all carry. So, remember, that's the most important mission, in a sense, of the church of Christ, as the Lord himself commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, you do not have to be an evangelist to carry out this responsibility. The very moment that you become saved, you have been placed in a position that you should tell others the same message that you believe that led to your salvation. You don't have to know everything about the scripture. That's for causing Christians to grow. But for the simple message, the gospel. Think about this. If you get the sense of the awfulness of hell. Now just think about, somehow it's hard for us to conceive of, but by comparing something. If you think about that Christ would have left heaven to come and take on human form and suffer so that we don't go to hell, you must think hell must be an awful place for God to do that. So if you have that sense, there are people who come around you every day. What do you tell them? Like I said, you talk about everything, but do you ever tell them about your soul? Do you ever tell them, that's a promise. You can have life. Christ has died for you. You can have it. It's not a struggle. Do you do this or do that? It's a gift that you get. Because God, who cannot lie, who is trustworthy, has made this promise. So my challenge to you is that you should go home. Be much more determined. If you have been doing what I'm talking about, keep doing it. But if you haven't, begin from now and say, this is my responsibility. I have to see everyone that comes around me as an opportunity to give the gospel, to give the truth. There are many times people will come to you with problems, and it has nothing to do with that. That just is what I call the smoke screen that God used to bring them to you. But because you are not tuned in spiritually, You talk about things and forget about your soul. My fellow believer, that's a challenge that God has thrown to us this morning. So the apostle speaks to this responsibility as it concerns him. And that is what we'll consider in our next study. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here listening, or those in the, listening on the internet. We want you to know that yes, there's a promise. God made this promise in time unknown to us, in eternity. However, He's revealed that promise. And He did it through showing His love that His Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven, came to this planet, took on a human form, so that you will go and die on that cross. As awful as our lives have been, as sinful as we are, He took our sins and went to that cross. And He died for them. He looked at those who crucified Him with pity and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was paying your penalty. He was paying my penalty. So, after all that, He went to the grave. 3 days, He resurrected, proving what He said, "I am the life and the resurrection. If you believe in me, though you die, you will yet live." So if you have not come to that knowledge, we want you to know God loves you. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to be in hell. That's why you are hearing this. So what do? You ask. The Bible tells you very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe, He went to that cross, died, rose 3 days later for you and for your sins. No matter how awful your sins have been, they are forgiven. Trust Him and you have eternal life. If you say, "No, I don't want to do that," my friend, you're caught in spending eternity in the lake of fire. So escape that by faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to recognize how truthful you are in your promises and to cause us to be able to trust you completely and carry out the responsibility of telling others about this good news of the promise of eternal life that you have revealed to your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name.